Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I almost called this passage of Ruth the account of Naomi's conversion, not to suggest that she became a believer in this passage, but to draw attention to the great change that came over her as recorded her. A great change in her outlook from call me bitter, or the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I came back empty. There's a radical transition from that outlook in what we hear of her in this passage before us. We saw the grace of God already shining out in Ruth's meeting with Boaz, and now we get to see that grace shining brighter and brighter as the story progresses. And in our text this morning, Naomi is brought to see it, and new hope dawns, and her mouth begins to pour out blessing instead of complaint and woe. The Lord's kindness inspires Naomi to bless. That's our theme from this passage. We're going to consider the significance of this language of blessing from her mouth, and as one of those themes that characterizes this wonderful book, we begin by considering her response to Ruth's rewarding work. Her initiative to go out and to glean in the field of the laborers so that she might provide for herself and for her mother, richly paid off, we might say. And of course, we recognize that this is the Lord's doing. He led her by his providence to this particular field, and the success that she enjoyed in this effort was from the hand of the Lord. And so it's the Lord's work, but it is worthwhile for us to give attention to the fact that he worked through her work, that he worked in connection with her work, that he blessed her work. We've already taken occasion briefly to observe her diligence, the fact that she took initiative, that she didn't wait for her mother-in-law to suggest or to send her out, but we saw in verse 2 of this chapter that Ruth said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain with whom I might find favor. And we heard from the mouth of Boaz's servant that she came and continued from morning until that point, much later in the day, except for a brief rest. In those verses that we read prior to our text, we're reminded that after she ate, along with the other laborers, she rose up again to glean. And then we're told in verse 17 that she gleaned in the field until evening, until it was dark. And then after dark, she beat out these stalks of grain to separate the chaff, the shell, and the stalks from the grain, to gather the grain and to carry it home. Here we have a case of a poor woman who is a widow, who is very vulnerable and very dependent, doing what she can, making use of whatever opportunities are available for her to provide for herself and for Naomi. Now we might say, well, yes, and that's really too bad because there were no other alternatives for her. There was no Alberta Human Services available or other social programs that she might access. There was no Moabite refugee sponsorship program for her. And yes, and we can value such services that are enjoyed in this country where care is taken also for those in need. But there's a sense in which these blessings and these opportunities can sometimes be a mixed blessing. Such options can help on the one hand, but sometimes they can hurt on the other. And they hurt if they replace or if they hinder the practice of a work ethic. A work ethic that says people must take responsibility for themselves, and they must take responsibility for their dependents, and they ought to work, if at all possible, in order to provide for themselves so they're not dependent upon others. It's important for us to appreciate the fact that a minimum wage is better than no wage of all at all, and it's better than higher and better provisions provided by the government. It's important to appreciate that hard work, maybe dirty work and low-paying work, is better than no work at all. Work is an important part of being human. That is, it's an important part of being made in the image of God. Before the fall into sin, God placed man in the garden in order to work it, to tend it, to guard it. Work is one of those creation ordinances, and to work productively is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. It's part of human dignity. It's part of human well-being. And it's not the government's role, and it's not the church's mission to buy food and to make rental payments and to purchase groceries and to ensure that people's utilities are paid and that they have transportation if they will not work, if they won't work, if they're not interested, if they do not make serious endeavors to work. Now, indeed, the deacons, especially in the case of those outside, but there are circumstances indeed where such assistance may be given temporarily, but with a goal of the kind of restoration that is involved with the privilege and calling of working fruitfully and productively. We ought not to be in doubt of the importance of that, not simply because Ruth sets an example for us, but because there is very explicit teaching in the Word of God concerning these things. I'm referring to some passages in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, for example, in chapter 4, where he says, "I urge you, brethren, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Later on in this, in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, the apostle says in verses 6 and following of chapter 3, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Well, what does disorderly mean? Well, it's explained further in terms of neglect of looking after oneself. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." That's the inspired word of God. It doesn't teach us to be callous or unsympathetic to those who are unemployed and can't find work, or to those who face limitations in their health or circumstances that make it difficult for them to work. But for those who are able to work, they ought to work. And we ought to not to have any questions about that, not simply from the example of Ruth or the example of the Apostle Paul. In fact, the Bible directs us to take examples from creation itself, where the wise man says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Sometimes when I'm bringing my used cans and bottles to the bottle depot, I'll see people there with grocery carts or heavy bags filled with cans and bottles, and it's pretty evident that they're among the bottle collectors that we have in the city. And I'm always quite inclined to give them my bottles too, because they're working. They're expending a lot of effort to get enough money. I don't know what it's going to be used for, But we want to think charitably of people and realize that some of them are working in order to provide for themselves food. And we might say, well, yes, well, they could probably find something better. Well, maybe. But in the meantime, they appear to be doing something, doing what they can to provide for themselves. In a sense, Ruth is like a bottle collector. She's gleaning. She's taking the leftovers of what is behind after people harvest their fields. She's doing what she can to provide for herself and for her family. And she met with the help and with the kindness of Boaz. But you notice that that did not demotivate her. It did not set her to scheming or begging. Here is this rich man. He has all the wealth he needs and more. Maybe she should exaggerate her plight and her poverty and begin to ask for money from this wealthy man who easily could spare a great deal. No, she went back to work after she met with his kindness and consideration. You've probably heard the statement, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And that's bad theology, okay? We're all helpless by nature. We're certainly helpless as sinners, and we depend utterly on the sovereign grace of God to lift us up. And if we are able to work, and we have work available to us, that is a gift of God. The very ability to work is from Him. So that's bad theology. But at the same time, and I suppose that perhaps behind this proverb, which can communicate some bad theology, there may be a point, and that is that the Lord indeed blesses faithfulness and diligence in one way or another. The soul of the diligent is enriched. That's a biblical principle. Yes, Ruth met with favor and with kindness, and it was from the Lord indeed, but it was also in the pathway of humble diligence. She gained a reputation as a virtuous woman. We might say as a Proverbs 31 woman who willingly works with her hands, who does not eat the bread of idleness. The Lord's blessing met her also in the way of doing what she could to provide for herself and for Naomi. And when Ruth returned to Naomi, she then carried with her the fruit of her hard work and of the gracious blessing of the Lord. She shared those provisions that Boaz had given to her personally. You recall how he gave her a good supply of parched grain, and she ate enough and was satisfied and took the rest home to mom. And besides that, she had probably 22 liters of grain that she lugged home after a hard day's work. Probably enough to provide food for the both of them for up to 2 weeks. And that provoked Ruth's, or Naomi's, blessing and praise. Praise to whom praise is due, we might say. Naomi responds to Ruth's good news, evident in the food she carried and in the words she spoke. She responds with praise. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Before she knew who it was, she announces blessing upon whoever it was who showed kindness, admitting her into his field, making her work prosperous. Her response actually is a beautiful expression of a God-centered worldview. She doesn't attribute this success to a stroke of luck. And furthermore, she saw praiseworthy action on the part of someone, and she blesses this unknown person. She wishes, she prays for God's blessing upon him in a grateful response to what this stranger had done. He's still a stranger. In fact, as I indicated before, it's one of the beauties of this book that there is such an abundance of blessing that pours forth repeatedly. We heard it last time in the words of Boaz and his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." We'll take note of other instances in which blessing is pronounced, proclaimed in chapter 3 and chapter 4. A mark of a gracious character is alertness to and appreciation of goodness, wherever it appears. We're not talking about a kind of flattering optimism or a kind of naive humanism, but rather if people have eyes that are open to see the goodness of God, they'll find many occasions to see that goodness reflected also in the actions of others. If their eyes are not open to the goodness of God, they won't see that goodness. They won't see it expressed in ordinary kindness that they may meet that confronts us all from day to day. A thankful spirit sees and finds reason for giving thanks and reason for speaking blessing. It's a feature of love, isn't it? In fact, Jesus said it's a characteristic of that unique, unearthly, divine love that his disciples are called to practice. To bless those who curse you. To bless those who mistreat you. Now, that doesn't mean a pronouncement of blessing so much as seeking blessing, as opposed to cursing them. In fact, you look at the descriptions of the wicked in Psalm 14, quoted, or Psalm 10, quoted in Romans chapter 3. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't it a characteristic of wicked people that their mouths are filled with cursing? Cursing their employer, cursing the government, cursing their neighbors, expressing bitterness, complaint, pessimism, judgment. That's what comes out of their mouths, characteristically. Whereas one of the ways in which God's people shine as lights in this world is that they do all things without complaint, with murmuring. They stand apart from the world because their mouths are not always spewing forth cursing, rather blessing. It is a feature of love, certainly, to be moved to seek God's blessing on others in response to their kindness. And it's also very encouraging to communicate that. You ever said that to someone? Or something like it? May God bless you for what you've done to help us. That's, in effect, what Naomi is expressing. To express that kind of gratitude and appreciation to others is a mark of love. And to hear it from Naomi here, may God bless the one who took notice of you, is an indicator that things are well with her. Things are well with her soul. She who such a short time ago was so cast down, things are getting better and better. Things are getting better from the fount of every blessing. You see, one hindrance to speaking praise or blessing with regard to people is the thought that by doing so we may take away from the glory of God, take away from his honor by giving credit to people, and we might then make them proud. Well, of course, that's a possibility. And to speak praise and to bless others must be distinguishing from a kind of flattery or exaggeration or a kind of self-seeking that can be cloaked in language of praise for others. We're talking about genuine expressions of appreciation and thankfulness in this God-centered worldview, where we recognize that every good thing, even as it comes from others, even from others who do not know God, unwittingly are instruments of his goodness. It's that God-centered worldview that is so important. Naomi blesses Boaz in a way that glorifies God. She asks Ruth in whose field she had gleaned, and Ruth told her that the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord." Again, she's pronouncing blessing upon him. And here she's explicit about the source of that blessing that she seeks and speaks upon him. It's from the Lord. "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." It's as if this is an addition to the language, "May God bless you," and being explicit about the fact that God has used you to show his great kindness. When you listen to Naomi's words here, you can recognize that there's a kind of ambiguity, a lack of clarity about just exactly who she is referring to when she said, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Well, who has not forsaken kindness to the living and the dead? Is it the he, Boaz, or is it the Lord? It's not clear from the grammar. And maybe that's intentional by the inspired author, because he wants us to see both. He wants us to see indeed kindness to the living and the dead from Boaz, but he wants us to see it as originating from the Lord. Certainly this kindness of which Naomi speaks extends beyond material provisions and security that Ruth had been given, shown. Naomi's hopes begin to soar. It's not just that she's thankful for what she sees. There is a new hope awakened within her. And we can hear it in her language as she speaks blessing for kindness shown to the living and the dead. Kindness shown to Elimelech, who is dead, along with her sons, whose name, whose land, whose posterity, whose inheritance appeared to be utterly cut off. And then kindness to the living, to the survivors. Kindness to those who seem to be consigned to widowhood, to poverty, to childlessness. Is the Lord going to reverse this? Is the Lord going to change these circumstances through Boaz? He is a relative, she says. And here her language becomes very, very important, very significant. This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. And the word there translated close relative is a word that appears here for the first time in the book. He's a goel. It's a word that's actually translated redeemer in some passages. He's the kinsman. And a kinsman can play a special, most significant role in restoring fortunes, so to speak, bringing about God's blessing in a way that he has appointed and provided for in the law. Such an important word, such an important relationship, with such important consequences, with such hopeful possibilities. And we'll see why and we'll see how next time. But already this morning, we note the fact that the answer to those questions will unfold the riches of grace that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became such a close relative to us by the incarnation, who entered such a near relation to us, and who indeed reverses the miserable and the hopeless situation that we've brought upon ourselves by our sin. He is the one in whom and by whom God is known as the fount of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, flow from age to age. Jesus sought me when a stranger, a foreigner, wandering from the fold of God, and he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. These words already are pointing to a rich redemption, and we'll see how that plays out in the life of Naomi and the life of Ruth. But already now we see the foreshadowings of the glorious revelation of God's saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ. In praising Boaz, this instrument of God's blessing, Naomi is praising God, the fount of every blessing. And how much more is that true with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ? In praising and blessing the Savior, we praise and bless the instrument, the means of God's salvation. We bless God because Jesus Christ is God and man. And we bless the Father who sent him to be the Savior. We bless God for his supreme gift of saving kindness, our kinsman. Laboring in hope. That's our final consideration of Ruth's response here. See, the chapter ends with a reminder of the provisions and the security that had been obtained for Ruth by Boaz. In verse 21 and 22, we have Naomi's words of encouragement, her affirmation of the privileges that she's been given, encouragement to continue in them. And then it says, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. We must not think that when we come to chapter 3, we're looking at events that happened the next day. No, there was a period of time here as Ruth continued to work for weeks, perhaps months, laboring in hope because of God's kindness already shown so far, laboring in hope with expectation of more to come, and in a much higher way, in a much fuller sense. Doesn't that really describe the Christian's position in Christ, who have received the supreme revelation of God's saving love in Jesus, whose sins are forgiven, who in the midst of our call to labor, we meet with hardships and difficulties and sufferings, but we labor in hope because of the certainty of redemption that has been accomplished and that will be revealed in ultimate fullness. Why? Because Christ, according to the scriptures, came into the world and he was crucified. And he arose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.